Today we're in Acts 6, verse 1. If you want to find that in your Bible. This was put out by L.M. Boyd several years ago, and he says that, did you know that toy makers follow the divorce rate? That was news to me as well. He says they found that when the divorce rate rises, the toy sales rise as well. So they let analysts look at it, and the analyst came to the conclusion that when a family goes through a divorce, then you end up having two parents and four grandparents that eventually end up being four parents and eight grandparents, and they all begin to try to show love and affection to the children, and they do so by buying toys and giving it to them, trying to gain their love. So they say when divorce rate goes up, toy sales go up as well. So the question I have for you today is, what is true love? And how do you let somebody know that you love them? How do you do that? Well, look with me, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Acts. And up to this point, the Holy Spirit's been working, bringing about growth. God is building His church. This is what we're seeing here in Acts, is the start of the church. And anything that begins to grow tends to develop problems or issues that need solutions. So verse 1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So it says here, in those days, meaning that in the days they were multiplying, the number was increasing. So just to kind of give you a perspective of what the Bible is talking about, Acts 2 verse 41 states this: "Those who received His word and were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So Acts 2:41 tells us about 3,000 people got saved and were baptized and were added to the church. If you flip over Acts 4 and verse 4, it says this: "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So when you get to Acts 4, verse 4, the men only, it didn't account for women and children, the men only, they added 5,000. If you keep going and you flip on over to Acts 5, verse 14, it says this: "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Evidently, the number was rising so quickly they could no longer keep track of it. And so they identified it by the multitude. Did you know that the church at this point in Acts 6 in verse 1, the church was estimated to have 20,000 believers in it? 20,000 believers. So you can imagine the problems that are going to arise with 20,000 people. Most of the churches that I have pastored are anywhere from 400 and below, and they've got major problems. So I can't imagine being a pastor of a church with 20,000 people. I probably wouldn't have any hair. I probably wouldn't be able to live. I'd be so stressed out. But anyway, 20,000 people, that's a lot of people. And so here you see these complaints are rising. So did you know that God showed, and that's what we're seeing here, these people recognizing, it says over and over that they believed. They heard the word and then they believed. So you and I have to hear the word. What word is that? The word of the gospel, and we have to believe. John 3:16, a very basic verse, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life," or eternal life. So God, the verse says, God showed His love to the world by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross. So God didn't just say, "Hey, I love you." He's proved His love by sending Jesus to die in your place because of sin. You and I are sinners. It started in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned. That sin has come all the way down to us. We have a sin nature. We act upon that sin. We sin. God is holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. Therefore, God had to do something. And He sent His Son as an act of love to die in your place and my place, so that through that, you and I could be forgiven. You say, "Well," and I hear this over and over, "God doesn't really know how much of a sinner I am." Amen? He probably knows. I'm pretty sure He knows. Your neighbor may not know. If you knew who you're sitting by, you might want to relocate or something. But check this out. Romans 5:8 says, "God commended His love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us." God not only knew your sin, but in an act of love to help you get out of that sin and be forgiven, while you were still in sin, He provided a Savior. So that is love. And that's what these people are hearing about, and they are believing, and they are walking after the Lord. They are coming into the church, and the church is busting at the seams. And so, as we find here, this complaint by the Hellenist against the Hebrews arise. So just to explain, the Hebrews are the natives, Jewish people who grew up and they live in Israel. So they speak the Hebrew language. They are the people who've always been there. The Hellenists are also Jews, but they were living in foreign lands. And so they adopted the Greek language because that was a trade language. They adopted the Greek language. Even though they're Jews, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they're probably related. They speak Greek, they speak Hebrew, so all of a sudden there's a division between them, and the Hellenists are being prejudiced against. And that's what it says here, because the widows of the Hellenists were being neglected in the daily distribution. Evidently, the church was providing meals, food for the widows. And they were being overlooked, neglected. And so this complaint arose. Did you know, this is 2024, but did you know that that still happens in churches today? Prejudice still happens. We come off the mission field and we were pastoring this church, and the church had a roof that was total. They were paying insurance. The insurance had already paid on it. And it's total. And I said, "You need to get that fixed. The insurance isn't doing you any good until you fix that." And they said, "Well, get us some estimates and get it fixed." So I did. I went out, found three or four roofing companies. They came, gave an estimate. I presented the estimates to the church. The church chose, of course, the cheapest one. And they said, "Tell them to get after it." So I called them up, said, "Hey, you won the bid. Come do the roof." Well, that was a Sunday. Monday morning, a bunch of church members drove by and saw a whole bunch of black people on top of the roof, tearing the roof off. My phone started blowing up. I answered, "Hey, you didn't tell us those people were black." I said, "Well, I didn't think the color of their skin mattered whether they knew how to put a roof on a building or not." But they were mad. They were hot. So I'm here to tell you, prejudice in church still happens. It happened when we were in Uganda because, and it was all black people in Uganda, but it was different tribes. We were with the Baganda people, and they were the premier tribe, the largest tribe, and you'd have someone come in from another tribe, and they'd marry in to a family, and they weren't treated the same because they weren't Baganda. They were some other tribe. Well, here's what you hear now is you say, hey, have you met so-and-so? They're from California. What? Well, in California, people, they're weird. Amen, they probably are. But that don't mean the ones that's coming here are weird. But why do we do that? We prejudice, and so we fall in the same category that's happening right here in the church. And the devil ends up using that to divide and split the church and cause division and dissension. So what are they going to do? Verse 2 says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So the 12, the apostles, they gathered the entire group and they recognized the most important thing that the apostles could be doing, and that's to minister the word of God. So as the leaders of the church, the apostles said, the most important thing we can do is minister God's word to the people. But the second most important thing is serving tables or serving these widows. It's an important job that needs to be done. Somebody needs to be out serving. And so the question is, who's going to do that? Well, in most churches, they say the pastor's paid, get him to do that. That's what we pay him to do. I hear that over and over. One time I had an elder, it wasn't here, but I had an elder call me and said, I cannot believe you did not show up at Brother So-and-so's surgery today. I said, really? I said, is he upset about that? No, he's not upset. I'm upset. I said, okay. I said, was anybody there from the church? He goes, well, I was there. My wife was there. So-and-so, some friends and team leaders were there. And I said, okay, so here's what you're telling me. You're telling me that you're not upset that the church overlooked this person and didn't minister to him. You're upset that the pastor didn't show up and minister to him. Is that correct? He goes, that's exactly right. We pay you to do that. I said, really? Anyway, that didn't go over well for him or me. But that's the way most churches think. Is you're paid to do that, so you need to go out and do that. That is, I'm here to tell you, is unbiblical. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible states that the members of the body are the ones who are supposed to go out and minister. They're the ones who are supposed to go out and do that. I help out as much as I can where I can, but one person can't cover everybody. And so you end up finding these categories where the widows are overlooked and they want the apostles to do it. So they don't have to do it. Well, the apostles didn't fall into that trap. They handled it very well. Look what they do. Verse 3, they said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the apostles suggested that they find 7 men who could handle this job. 7 men. And they give the qualifications. First of all, they should be from among you. So in other words, these men should be drawn out from within the church. Don't go outside the town looking for them. Draw them out from within the church. Look within the men you have already. Secondly, they ought to be men. I know this won't go over very well, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. If you get upset about it, I think my wife would love to talk to you about it. You know why it says men? Because men are supposed to be the leaders in the home. And if the man is the head of the house, it becomes natural for the man to be the head of the church. I had on our trip to New Mexico, we were discussing, and that man that we went with, who's part of another church, this is his words. He said, he does a Bible study, and he said the women in the Bible study have run all the men off because they're trying to take control. It doesn't work that way. You want to reach men, you have to do that. But the men were the leaders of the home, so therefore the men are supposed to be the leaders in the church. And all of these leadership positions that you see laid out in the Bible are masculine in the Greek, so it's talking about men. So men, you need to rise up, not to discredit the women. I've been in a lot of churches where the women were the leaders because the men failed to step up in leadership and the women ended up stepping up in the leadership, but that's not God's plan. And it's usually not successful because that's not what God intended for it to be. The third thing is they should be of good reputation, a person who is respected in the community and in the church. So a person with a good reputation. Fourthly, a person who is full of the Holy Spirit. That is, if they're full of the Holy Spirit, that means, first of all, they've been saved. They've come to believe in Jesus. They followed Jesus in baptism. They're following in the commands that was laid out for us to go share the gospel and be a witness. So they're trying to be obedient to what it is the Lord has laid out for us. So they're saved. That's why they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've always said this, if a man of God is going to do the work of God, he's got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It's not a physical work. It's a spiritual work, and you need the Holy Spirit in order to do that. The fifth thing is he says you ought to be full of wisdom. So this man should be full of wisdom. He should have knowledge and wisdom. Now what I've just laid out for you here is the very first deacons. This is the calling of the very first deacons in the church. Deacon is a Greek word, diakonos, and it means to serve. It means to wait tables. And so these men were literally called out in order to serve the widows. Now, somewhere along the way in history, deacons, biblical deacon, went from servant to a board, a ruling body, or a committee that ran or oversaw the church. And that's not right at all. That is completely wrong. And whenever that happens, it creates a lot of problems. So, verse 4 says this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, I like what the apostles are saying because not only did they recognize the importance of ministering the word, but here's what they say they're going to do. And if you're a preacher, if you want to be a preacher, here's a good plan for you. As these apostles have laid out, first of all, you ought to be a person devoted to prayer. And they say, we will continually pray. We will pray for the lost. We will pray for the sick. We will pray for the church. Problems arise, we'll start praying. We were meeting with this pastor out in New Mexico, and he was telling us that the church is struggled. They don't have very many. And I said, we'll make it a matter. We'll commit to prayer. And we did. We prayed right there. And I prayed that the Lord would bring people in and that the Lord would begin helping that church to grow. I've been praying that God would put a fire in that church, that that church would all of a sudden begin to take off. It becomes a matter of prayer, praying for the sick. I've heard testimonies about being prayed for. And I'll just share a couple of them with you. But we had Dave, who's sitting right over here. He's 90 years old. He called and said, I want the elders to come anoint me with oil and pray for me. He told me, he said, that's the best decision I've ever made. He said, I've gotten stronger every day since. He said, it's just getting better and better. Last week, we prayed for RL. He had a place on the side of his neck. It's gone. It disappeared, it busted, and whatever that was underneath there is healing. I said, did you go to the doctor? No, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm getting well. So that's what the apostles did. That's what elders ought to be doing. Praying for those who are sick, first part. Second part, ministering the word. That doesn't go over as well, I can tell you that. Everybody wants to be prayed for, but not everybody wants you to minister the word to them. Especially if you're a person who doesn't waver from what Scripture says. Because most people, when they come to you and say, hey, I want to ask you a question, well, in reality, what they're wanting to really say is, hey, I want you to agree with what I've already made up my mind to do. And if you are a man of God, and you are a man who knows the Word, and they come to you and say, hey, I want to know, and you lay it out in Scripture, usually it bursts their reality bubble. And they don't, now they've got a problem. Do I continue in what I've already decided I want to do? Or do I do what this person says? Here's what I've always said. If God's Word, if the Bible goes against anything in your life, you ought to be the one changing. Don't change the Word. Don't change God's Word, but you change in order to match your life with what God's Word says. So praying and then ministering the Word to those who need it. Preaching, teaching, relaying, encouraging. That's what it's all about. It's easy to become busy about doing busy work. But it's not as easy to be busy praying and ministering the Word. Churches will have you doing all kinds of stuff, so you have to be careful. Well, verse 5 says, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So here it says that they chose these seven men, Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit is what it says. We're going to learn more about Stephen next week, so hang on to that. Stephen was a powerful man of God. And then it lists these other names, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. You don't probably don't know this, but all are names of Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jewish names. So what does that tell us? That suggests that the apostles wanted this issue solved. They didn't want to have to be dealing with this over and over. So how do you solve it? The Hellenists were being overlooked. We'll put the Hellenists in charge of it and let them handle it so that their widows would not be overlooked. They would make sure their widows were taken care of. So that's what they did. Verse 6 says, they set these apart, the apostles, before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. So they came before the apostles, they prayed for them, laying hands on them. Most people say that is an ordination type service. It is a commissioning service or an appointment service, however you want to look at it. That's where it comes from, is basically praying and setting them aside. So verse 7 says, and the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You know what's interesting is when the church had a problem and the church was dividing and having division, dissension, and they came together with a resolution, not only did they overcome their problem, but it drew them together as one in unity to walk together. And as they begin walking together and they begin living life together, the apostles and the deacons or the servants, the Hellenists and the Hebrews all begin walking together, God's word began to spread. God's word began to spread. People begin to hear the word, begin to hear the gospel, and they begin to believe. All of a sudden, the crowd began to multiply. Some people, if they had 20,000 people in their church, they say, man, we got plenty. Let's just take what we got and go. But the church was still growing. The church should be growing. Amen? The church should be growing. We forget about that. It is a growing organism. And if we don't grow, what will happen is you will get old and you will pass, and then there will be no church. You've got to reach the generations behind you. If you don't reach the generation behind you, nobody else is going to. If you reach your kids and your grandkids, then you're doing something by sharing the gospel with them and getting them into faith, because not everybody does that. Not everybody reaches their children and their grandchildren. So reach the next generation and let the church grow to whatever God wants it to be. So it began to grow, and I find this interesting, even priests were becoming saved. Even the priests were becoming saved. So that's the priest who you have there at the temple who rejected Jesus. Now some of them are starting to believe. When we were in Uganda, there's the Anglican Church, which is a form of Lutheran, and they had a whole bunch of priests who didn't know what salvation was, but they were preaching every Sunday. And one of them got saved in our front yard. And he's still the pastor of the Baptist church there. And he went through seminary. Godly man. I learned things from him. He has grown supremely. But he started bringing his friends who were priests to the house and let me share the gospel with them. And a couple of the priests said they believed. I don't know if they did or not, but said they believed. But when it came time for them to let the world know, of course, their job would be in jeopardy. That was their livelihood. So I don't know if they did or not, but God can do great and mighty things. But here's what I want you to know. John 13, and in verse 34, here's what the Bible tells us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know what we forget? Is that when we love each other, when we show love to each other, then that is a testimony that speaks volumes to the world. If a world comes in here and sees you treating each other like the world treats everybody, it don't say anything. But when they see you and they come in here and they see you loving on each other, taking care of each other, encouraging each other, then it's a testimony that cannot be overlooked. Let me close with this. It was written by J. Allen Peterson. But he said a newspaper columnist and a minister, his name was George Crane, tells of a wife who came one day to his office, and she said that she had complete hatred towards her husband. And she said, I don't only want to get rid of him, but I want to get even with him before I go. So Dr. Crane decided to come up with this ingenious plan. He said, here's what we can do. He said, you go home, and he said, you act as though you really do love your husband. He said, you tell him how much he means to you. He said, you praise him for every decent trait that he has. You go out of your way to be kind to him, considerate and generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you really do love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love, then we can drop the bombshell on him and you can tell him you're leaving and you're filing for a divorce. He said, man, that will really hurt him good. She said, that's beautiful. Beautiful. That's the best plan I've ever heard. So out the door she went, and she began with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved him, doing everything she could to show love and encourage. And she was walking down this track for 2 months. She did everything she could to prove her love for him. Well, Dr. Crane said she never called back. So several months in, he called her and he says, "Are you ready to file for divorce now?" She said, "Divorce? Never. I really do love him." You know what he went on to say? Love is not shown in words. Love is shown in action. You can tell somebody you love them all day long. It may not mean anything. But the way you live and act tells them you love them. God's already demonstrated that love to us. Repeated deeds show your love for somebody. So my encouragement to you today is to go forth and show your love to somebody by doing something kind for them. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we are humbled to be here today. I thank you that you showed us love by sending Jesus to die for our sins. I pray, Lord, that those who don't know you, they would come to know you. You would begin drawing them to you. Lord, I thank you for putting the church together and organizing it to be a group of godly people who are following you and serving you. We pray that anything that happens here, you would be glorified through that. We praise you today, and we're so thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.